Do you know that deeply this morning? Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. Is that the song not only of your lips, but of your heart? If you would, open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to take a pause this week. Grace is in the middle of a series in Genesis, but we're going to pause this week to talk about membership vows. We'll look at Ephesians 2. We'll look at a couple of different places this morning together in Ephesians, but I'll read to you a very familiar portion of God's Word, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Gracious Lord, thank you for your word. It is light and life and hope. Remind us this morning of our great need and your great supply. May we see Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to begin by saying that just because we're going through these covenant vows does not mean that Genesis and our study there isn't in view. Quite the contrary. This is all the fruit of that covenant of grace. The reason you saw this group come today and take vows is the fruit of God's gracious covenant. So it's not disconnected from that. The little ones in our church are members of the church by virtue of their birth. They're not second tier, second class, but they are to grow in the faith until they mature and make a public profession of faith. The membership vows in the PCA require commitment. But that vow and commitment certainly does not mean that everyone is in the exact same place in their Christian walk. That's not being said. We can come from so many different places. The Bible loves to highlight that for us. Heaven will be a glimpse of that glory. People from every nation, tongue, and tribe under heaven. It's gorgeous. And yet we are forged into one covenant family in Christ. The membership vows in joining our church aren't hoops that a person must jump through in order to join the church, but they're a summary of the gospel itself, pointing to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and discipleship, our following Him and our being members, what it means to be a member in a local congregation. For elders, admitting someone to the table in our church, all we have to go on is the witness of that person coming for communing membership and the wisdom and discernment of parents along the way. Again, as I said earlier, there have been so many times where I wish we had something that looks like the Ghostbusters, that where you could just go up to hearts and scan them and just see what's going on there. But we don't have that. We don't have it. What we have are their witness to these things. And just as with us adults, with all those who took vows, this day is but one in a lifelong journey of following Christ. This isn't graduation day. That only happens in two ways. When we die and are received into glory, that's graduation. Or when the Lord returns with a shout and a trumpet and He calls us home. That's graduation. This is a point in life, but it's not that. Just as with adults, this will continue on. And all of it, every single bit of it, has to do with union with Christ. If I could summarize the first three chapters of Ephesians, it would be, you are unified with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in Him. It's not just a point on a line. Union with Christ, predestination, regeneration, new birth, repentance, and faith, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, and glorification. You're like, yeah, Pastor, but you don't know my life. It's messy. Yeah, there's a lot of mess that goes on in that. What I just read to you is called the order of salvation. It's not smooth, clean lines. It's a life. It's life. So again, in appreciation for the communing members and to edify all of us, I wanted us to consider these vows. And those of you who have taken vows at this church, consider these as we walk through them. Consider what you have vowed. If you're a member of another church, consider your commitment to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll start with our need. Next, our Savior, our walk, our service, and lastly, our submission. First, our need. The first membership vow, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, without hope, save in His sovereign mercy? Do you know that you're a sinner? That Christ is your only hope? Did you hear the beginning of Ephesians 2? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Your flesh, your mind were by nature, this is the scariest part of it to me, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Listen, the first vow isn't, I'm sick, I'm mostly dead. It's not that. It's not I was dead, but I could really reach up. Somebody could scream loud enough. The pastor could shout loud enough in my ear to... No, he's saying before Christ, you were dead. Trespasses and sins. To understand the kind of death Paul is talking about, you have to think back to Genesis, actually. That's where all of this starts. We're walking dead people. How does that work? He promised if we disobeyed, we would die. It's spiritual death. And yes, it was eventually manifest in physical death, but they were spiritually dead. God promised life back there for obedience. and they disobeyed, and the promise was death. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. We talk about sin a lot. Sin is to miss the mark. Sin means to fall short. The mark being the perfection of God's holy commandments. The reality is, once that sin entered the world, it didn't lie dormant. Sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death spread to all men, for all sinned. Ephesians 2 gives us a very honest look at what sin looks like. Death and sin is way more than you just have a bad day from time to time. Those of you who just stood up here and said, I will, five times. When you're saying, I will, or you're admitting the fact that you're a sinner, is way more than just, yeah, I kicked my brother and I shouldn't have done it. It's way more than, I had a bad day and called somebody a bad name, shouldn't have done it. Your sin, just like mine, is way, way bigger than that. Sin is doing wrong things, falling short of the glory of God, but it's so much more. Sin is also not doing perfectly what you're supposed to do. Have you ever thought about that? Sin is not just the things that you do that are wrong. It's not doing the perfect standard that God has given. That's why it says we fall short. We fall short. Paul spells out what this looks like in real time. Sin and death are lived out in real time, and they are forged, especially in us, by two main forces. One, this world, this present fallen creation has a bearing on our sin, and also the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the influence of Satan. Thomas Watson says that sin has turned beauty into deformity and the image of God into the image of Satan. I couldn't agree more. Have you ever thought about that? The beauty of your life deformed by sin? Glory that was meant to perfectly image God back to Him and to our world, imaging something quite different. Because of sin. Here's the problem. Sometimes we do reduce sin to think, okay, it's just that bad thing that I did. That would be a horrible mistake. Sometimes the sin that we need to confess is our own good works and our pride. Our pride, which says this, I can do it. I'm enough. It's way more than, again, just doing bad things. We can easily deceive ourselves and become deluded, and we end up redefining our bad decisions and actually framing them as good. Do you think Adam and Eve in the garden thought what I'm about to do is heinous? No. They looked at the fruit and they said, it's good. It's going to taste good. It's going to be good for me. It's desirable to make me wise. And they ate. Listen, I think sometimes the deceitfulness of sin gets us here, y'all. It's not just those obvious transgressions when I know I have blown it. It's when I am convinced on the inside and I think it's good. And I reach and I take and I eat. Sin, whether in commission, that is the things that you do, or sin of omission, God's perfect standard in the ways we fall short, leads to death. Our vow says we are without hope save in His sovereign mercy. Sin leaves us hopeless. Because there's absolutely nothing we can do about it ourselves. Sorry, you can't fix you. You can't fix yourself. I can't save myself. My mom can't save me from my sin. My dad can't get me out of my sin. My teachers, my elders, your pastor, I can't get you out of your sin. Grandparents, who I'm so glad you're here today. Grandparents love grandchildren. I am looking forward to that in my life. As great as grandparents are, they can't do it. They can't do it. They can't get you out of your sin. You need someone who is sovereign and merciful to give us hope. Some ways we think about this vow and we think about it as a church. Yes, we talk about sin. I remember years ago, and I won't say his name, but someone's like, man, why does our church talks about sin a lot? Yeah, because we're a whole bunch of sinners. Yes, we do. We confess our sin week in and week out. Yes, we never want to stop doing that. Because that reminds us that we are hopeless in and of ourselves, save in the sovereign mercy of a good God. In our church, we believe we are sinners, and without hope in ourselves, we can't save ourselves. Our hope must come from without, not from within. God's mercy. We are in His hands, guilty. And if He didn't have mercy on us, we, just as Paul said, are children of wrath. Two, from concerning our need, we move to our Savior. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Son of God, a Savior and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Do you believe Jesus, the Son of God, that He died for sin, rose again, and is the only one who can save you from your sin? Do you love Jesus and trust Him to forgive your sins? We have hope, but that is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in our ability, again, to fix us. We can't do that. That leads to our great Redeemer, Savior. Who is Jesus? That's a fun one. Parents, grandparents, talk to these little communing boys and girls about that question. He's the only begotten Son of God. He is the Word incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. He alone is the Good Shepherd. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the Son of God, and He's the Son of Man. He's the greatest servant who ever lived. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the bread of life, living water that satisfies. He is the one who can do something about your sin. He lived perfectly. And then He took our punishment in all the ways that we deserve to die. He took it in our place. Mocked, beaten, spat upon, stripped, marched to a dung heap called the place of the skull outside the city, like He was unclean. There He was nailed to a cross, and He died. Not because He deserved to die. No one ever deserved death less, and He took it. But death did not hold Him. He conquered death in glorious resurrection. He reverses death. He ascended into heaven for His people. We're a confessional church. We have confessions and catechisms. The shorter catechism says this. I love it. It's a beautiful question and answer. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? Redeemer means to buy back. Let's say someone is in slavery. A redeemer can come along and buy that person out. And that's all of our condition. We're in the slave market of sin. The only redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures, one person forever. The only redeemer, the only one, fully God and fully man. Jesus saves sinners. We hear the word saved. Do you ever think about that word? Ligonier Ministries or something published a really pithy titled book. Saved from what? Saved from what? And the answer is right here in our text. It's the wrath of God. The wrath of God is what sinners deserve. That's what I deserve. That's what we're saved from, because Christ redeems us. He saves. He takes dead men and makes them alive in Christ. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together in Christ. That is astounding news. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages we might be trophies of his grace. He will forever show how great he is. He will receive glory for saving sinners like us. Listen, here's the thing in taking this vow. It's one thing to say, I know intellectually that he's the Savior. I've heard it all my life. Mom and Dad can't stop talking about it. They talk about Jesus all the time. Yes, yes, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The difference is he yours? Are you receiving and resting on him alone for salvation, as he is offered to you in the gospel? It's not just, is it true? You can believe it's true, and that's hanging out with your mom and dad who are following the Lord. Is it true for you? You're not making it true. It's objective. It occurred. Do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to you in the gospel? Our tendency in our pride typically says something like this. Yeah, all that stuff is true about Jesus, but we can still count on ourselves. Here's the real tendency of our heart. We'll start looking at the other person over there. I'm not as bad as they are. I don't need as big of a Jesus as they do. They need a really big Jesus to forgive. Man, they're really bad. Did you hear about so-and-so, what he did? He went to jail. He did something really bad. He must need a really big Jesus, and I just need a little bit of Jesus. Guys, there's only one. All of us need a really, really big Jesus. It doesn't get bigger. It doesn't get bigger. Ephesians chapter 1, come on. He doesn't get any greater. That's the one you need. Salvation in Christ is knowing that Christ alone is the Savior, and we can't save ourselves. This vow says we can't do it our way. Our best efforts will surely fall perfectly flat. We will still be dead in our trespasses and sins apart from Christ. But aren't we good enough now that we believed? Isn't that a work that we offer? No, the text isn't allowing that either. It says even the faith that you have is a gift. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a work. We're told right here, clearly in black and white, even that is a gift of God's grace. If you see it, it's because God has shown it to you. Astounding grace. What does that mean for our church? The gospel of Jesus Christ is at the very center and heart of who we are as a church. Apart from the gospel, let's close the doors, abandon anything we have going on, and get out of this church thing. There's no point. But far from that, He is the foundation. We believe every syllable of it. It's true. And because it's true, it changes everything. That's what it means for our church, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Three, from our need and our Savior, we move. Third, our service. Having received Christ by faith, does that end our Christian walk? Again, these guys all graduated, cap and gown. They're walking out today. They're done. Is that what it means? Absolutely not. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. To love Christ and to be loved by him assumes a life that strives to follow him. Do you now resolve and promise an humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you promise with God's help, with the Holy Spirit's help, to live in a way that shows that you will love and obey Jesus? Would you live like a Christian? Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 are incredible. In their crystal clear clarity concerning sin and salvation. But also verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Workmanship is the word poema. It's like crafty. It's the idea of crafty poetry. It's where we get our word poem. Poem is a work. It's a craft. It takes workmanship. And this is saying, that's our life. And God is the author. He is making a poem. You are his workmanship, created for what? Good works. To walk in them. Coming to Christ by faith means that you're coming to a king. And just as you were raised in homes and you have rules in your household, all of us here, whether we have kids or not, we understand this. You came up in a household, and that household had rules. And you comport yourself under the rules of that household, and when you leave the household to do something, you carry that household with you. My children, for good and for ill, are Hill children. When they comport themselves at home or in the world, they do so as my children. They are marked by that. And just like that reality, there are standards for what that looks like in the world. And just like that works in the home, in our households, it works like that in the kingdom of God. There are rules and regulations for the people of God. Jesus looks at us and says, you're mine. And because you're mine, you comport yourself this way. That's what this vow is all about. The kingdom of God looks a certain way. In chapter 4, he says, I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, he's in jail because of his faith, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is a standard that we come to in coming to Christ. Humble, not proud. Gentle, not harsh or rude. Patient, not impatient or agitated, bearing with one another, not fighting one another. We are to be loving, not spiteful, not hateful. We are to maintain unity of the Spirit, just as there is no disunity in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there should be no disunity in the people of God. What does that teach us about our church? Obviously, none of us can vow this, because that would be to vow perfection. That's not what they said. The expectation isn't that you are perfected in this life. But did you hear the part of the vow that said, the Holy Spirit? The power of the Holy Spirit? We follow Christ and promise to live unto Him, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. We vow in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to pursue life as a Christian. So what does this life look like? It looks dependent on someone else, not yourself, dependent on the grace of the Lord, dependent in moments where you're utterly over your head in life and you feel like you're drowning. You're dependent, not on yourself, but on the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit. This vow then moves us to the church, the family of God, gives us to ground our spiritual life. We move from our need, our Savior, our walk, to our service. And here's the thing, no Christian is called to go it alone. There's no such thing. There are no lone rangers. We're called to the body of Christ. Four, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Will you help your church family love God and love and serve others? Will you come to church ready to worship and help others do the same? Here's the thing. We all have gifts and abilities. Ephesians 4, and He gave apostles, prophets, and evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by the craftiness and deceitful schemes. And then it goes on. It talks about the body, from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Listen, you coming to Christ have gifts. You little guys that just you took vows, and what a joy as a church to receive you as communing members. How are you going to use that to love and serve others? Paul talks about the church as a body. In a body, we don't all have the same function. Your hands don't do the same thing as your feet. Some people are really good at walking on their hands, but they don't do it very long. Feet are for walking. We're not all the same. And listen, your gifts aren't stagnant. You're not going to use, we're not going to ask this Sunday, Charlie, we're going to restart Sunday school. You think you can teach Sunday school for us? Are we going to do that to you? We're not going to do that. But that doesn't mean He doesn't have gifts that He can use in the body of Christ. What is your gift? Paul is talking about growing in this body, and there's only one head, by the way. And it's not me. It's not the elders. It's not the deacons of this church. We have one head, and that's Christ. For the body of Christ to grow as it should, every part of the body should be using their gift. Each one has gifts to be used in this body. So how are you serving others? How are you loving others? What are you doing as a Christian to support the worship and work of the church? How are you contributing your unique gifts, what the Lord has given you to serve others? How does it look different in your life? How are you proclaiming Christ to others. Just like your body has different parts, this church body has different parts. But when it's working properly, we're up. We're walking, we're growing. We all need to be a part of that. That's the vow that you take. What's your job? I'm the pastor. That means Quinn does everything, right? Listen, I have a narrow skill set. Mine is like this. Some of you are way more gifted than me. Use your gift to love and serve the body. That's the way we're to function and operate. What does this mean for our church? It means that there really shouldn't be anything like an inactive member. There's no such thing in Scripture. And I'm not saying that you have to come up here on Sunday to help set up. That's not my appeal. It's what are you doing to serve and love others here in the church, to support the worship and work of the church? And what are you doing in the world? How does your Christian walk look when you go to work? Every one of us, we're all to support the church in its worship and work to the best of our ability. And from our need and Savior and walk and service, finally our submission, the fifth vow, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church. Promise to study its purity and its peace. Will you listen to the leaders of the church God has given you and work to keep our church loving and faithful? Another way we could put it, will you accept correction from the church when you need it? And will you try to help keep our church family pure? Listen, submission is part of what it means to be a Christian. When we become a believer, we submit to certain realities that are true. It is a part and parcel of being a Christian is submission, Ephesians 4. And 5 speak a lot to this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then in chapter 1, Paul says this of the Lord Jesus, he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We submit first and foremost to Christ. He's the head. All Christians are called to submit ourselves specifically in churches. We submit to Christ and we submit to the officers of the church. Listen, I am fully aware that there is only one good shepherd, and I am fully aware that it's not me. Your submission to me and to the other elders of the church isn't because we're so great. It's not because any of us are Jesus. It's because part of submitting ourselves to Christ and joining a local church means we submit ourselves to the leaders that he has given us. Hebrews 13, obey your leaders, it says, and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Jesus is the only good shepherd, but he gives under shepherds to his church, and he calls the church to submit. That is a word that we deeply have allergy to. We're allergic. It makes us itch and squirm, and we don't like to submit. But God's word calls for it. The church is to care for souls. Have your soul be cared for in submission to the leaders of the church. Finally, to study the peace and purity of the church means we constantly grow in our understanding of the beauty of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. We keep it pure by loving what is right and true. We keep it peaceful by forgiving others, by sharing, by being kind. We keep it pure by confronting sin when we see it. Did you know that? When's the last time you confessed your sin to a brother or sister? It's part of the vow that you take. We keep it pure by refusing to gossip about others or even listening to gossip when it's said. We keep it pure by encouraging others when we know they're hurting. As we grow in our Christian lives, we grow in our ability to study the purity and peace of the church. Listen, these vows that you took today, it's lovely. And you're going to grow in these across the space of your life. Continue to grow in what it means to study the purity and peace of the church. So becoming a community member of the church is wonderful. To proclaim your faith as you have done publicly, it's beautiful. It comes with obligations. And all of us here, whether we're members of Grace or not, need to be reminded of these obligations. Do you continually remind yourself of your great need? That you are without hope, save in His sovereign mercy? We continually need to remind our hearts of the greatness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, the Redeemer. As Christians, we are called to walk as believers in following Christ with our life. We remember as believers, we are called to serve others. You're never going to outserve Jesus. You're not even going to get close. But we, in His name, are to serve others. We remember as believers that we are to submit to Christ. He's the head, and we submit to Him. Go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the reality of these truths in your word. Lord, we do confess our sin, our great need for you, our Savior. Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to walk worthy of the gospel calling you have placed on our life. Help us to serve one another within the worship and work of the church. I pray for these who have taken communing vows today that they would be reminded of those vows. I pray that we would all submit to you and to the government and discipline of this church faithfully. Lord, for those visiting, I pray that they would love their church deeply and dearly. That they too would be encouraged by what it means to follow you as a part of a local church body. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.